Well, good morning. Every year when the holidays approach, you know, Thanksgiving, Christmas, that sort of thing, I have to call my sister to find out what the newest and the latest is as far as kids' toys. You know, I don't have little ones around anymore, and these things change so much. Plus, it used to be Saturday morning cartoons. You could kind of get a feel for what was available. But even so, you know, each child has his or her own personality, and they like different things. Well, this year, imagine my surprise when I called and I found out that wrestling is a big deal. Wrestling. Who would have thought it? I wouldn't have. We have several, the two oldest my sister's grandkids. I borrow hers because I don't have any yet, but maybe someday. The two older ones especially are into wrestling, and their birthdays are in January. So when I went to my sister's house for the birthday celebration, I was a little late, maybe church or something, and the kids already had their gifts, and both kids had on these wrestling shirts. I haven't watched WWE really, but there are commercials. There's a guy that I think looks like Matt Damon, you know, but built. I mean, really, really built. Puts his elbow in his hand and does this. Have you seen him? You know who I'm talking about? Well, his name is John Cena, and apparently he is a bigwig in WWE. World Wrestling Entertainment, WWE. So it's this big deal. I never would have thought that wrestling, you know, kids, I never cared that much about it, you know. I remember going to my grandparents' house, and my grandfather would have it on TV. I think back then it was like Wrestling at the Chase or something. Nods, yes. You know, and I go, oh, God, he's got it on that television. But, you know, that's what was on. Well, then by the time I got in high school, Rittner, where I went, for many years, were the state wrestling champions. Now, by the time I got there, that was starting to not be the case every year anymore, but wrestling was a big deal at Rittner. So if you wanted to be where the cool kids were, you went to the basketball games, and you went to the football games, and you went to the wrestling meets. And I, once again, you know, I'd get to the wrestling meet and think, oh, God, we're in the wrestling meet. It just wasn't my thing. I didn't see much in it, you know. It was like just a bunch of guys pinning each other to the mat. But wrestling is a very old practice. It's in the Bible. Now, you don't see football or basketball or any of that sort of thing written about, but you do see wrestling. We're going to talk more about that today. We're going to actually tell the story about someone who did wrestle in the Bible. So I thought, well, maybe there's something more to this than I've ever seen. Maybe there's something to wrestling. Today we're going to look at the story of Jacob. And Jacob is the one who wrestled in there. And I think that what might happen is after we take a look at the story of Jacob, after we take a look at wrestling, we might even decide, I already have, we might even decide that this is going to be the way we're going to approach things in life. We're going to wrestle. Let's talk about that a little bit more. I want to share the scripture, but before I do that, I need to bring us up to date to what's happening in the story at the point I want to read. And it has to do with Jacob's story. If you remember, if you were here last month when I talked to, or whenever it was, time's just gotten to be kind of strange lately, January I think it was, I talked about Joseph and his story. Joseph is one of the sons of Jacob. Jacob is one of what we call the patriarchs. There was Abraham, who was the very first, and then his son Isaac, and then Isaac had twin sons, Esau and Jacob. In that day, it was customary that the eldest son, was heir to the birthright and the blessing of the father, and that passed from generation to generation. And in this case, they were twins, but Esau came out first. And so it was Esau that was heir to this birthright and to this blessing. The boys were described, or you know, his men too, but they were described that they were very different physically. Esau was physical, you know, he was a more robust kind of guy. It talks about him being hairy, a hairy man. And I'll tell you who came to mind. Have you ever seen a movie with Robin Williams, with him without his shirt? Robin Williams is a very hairy man. That's who I thought of. Honestly, that's who I thought of when I was reading about Esau. So, okay, so you got Esau, who is this robust, physical, hairy guy, you know? And then you got Jacob, who is smooth skin and tends to be more of a thinker, you know? Very different twins. Jacob decided that he felt like he should have the birthright. He recognized that Esau was one of these guys. He might be what we would call these days as a good old boy. You know, he liked hunting. He liked to go out and kill game and so forth. And Isaac, liking to eat these dishes, kind of favored Esau. The mother, Rebecca, kind of favored Jacob. So just to set the stage. So you got these two boys. Jacob realized and recognized that Esau really didn't have an understanding and appreciation for what this birthright really was about, and this blessing of God's blessing being passed on and so forth and so on. So he decided that he would contrive a way to get this birthright. He did. He tricked Esau into selling him the birthright. What he did was he made a big pot of stew. When Esau came in from hunting one day and he was tired and he was really hungry, he smelled and saw this stew and decided he really wanted it. So Jacob said, well, sure, yeah, you can have this, but I'll sell it to you. I'll let you have this, but in exchange, I want the birthright. Esau, being as hungry as he was, you know, again, think, you know, just big kind of guy, you know. Yes, one food, you know. So he did. He decided that his hunger, and it needed to be satisfied right then, he sold the birthright to Jacob. So he's got the birthright. He doesn't have the blessing yet, though. Rebecca overheard Isaac, her husband, and the father of the two boys, talking to Esau. He was telling Esau, I'm getting old. Before I die, I want to pass my blessing on to you. So what I want you to do, Esau, is go out and kill some game, bring it back, fix a meal with it, and then I will confer my blessing on to you. Rebecca, the mother, heard this, and so she told Jacob, and then they figured out a way to do something a little different. And what they did was, while Esau's out killing game, they killed a goat, they prepared a savory dish, and because Isaac's eyesight was so poor at that point in time, he couldn't see. He couldn't see very well. Jacob was worried about the hair thing, you know, so they put a goat skin over his arms so that when Isaac grabbed onto his arm, it felt hair and he thought it was Esau. So they fixed the meal. Jacob went in and said, Father, it is I, and I'm here's your dish, and I've come for your blessing. Isaac, thinking he was talking to Esau, passed on the blessing to Jacob. Well, that was all fine and dandy, but then Esau comes back, and he comes in. He fixes a meal with the game that he has killed. He brings it in. Hi, Father, here I am with the meal, and I've come for your blessing. And Isaac said, well, who are you? I just did this. And he's... They figured out that it was Jacob that had done this. Esau was so angry that he wanted to kill him. Again, Rebecca heard the conversation. She went to Jacob and said, you know, maybe you'd better leave. So he did. He went to this Laban was Rebecca's brother out of the city, went to another city to Laban. And it was there that he met Rachel. If you remember from the other story, Rachel was the one that Jacob met and fell in love with. The agreement was that he would work for 7 years to earn the right to her hand in marriage. He did that. Laban tricked Jacob by sending Leah, the older sister, into the wedding tent that night. And the next morning, Jacob was angry with Laban and said, "But I wanted Rachel as my wife." He said, "Well, this is what we do here, is the older sister always has to be married first. So if you want Rachel as your wife too, I'll let you marry her too. But now you'll have to work another 7 years." So he did. That's the part that we had talked about with Joseph. So we've now got 14 years and plus. By this time, his family has grown. God is with him. There had been a vision, Jacob's ladder vision, while Jacob was leaving his home and going to Laban's home. So God was with him, and he was really good at managing these flocks and so forth. Everything. Laban had become much more prosperous than he had been before Jacob was here. There came a point after about 20 years when God spoke to Jacob and said, "It's time to go home." There's a whole section of detail that isn't really relative to this wrestling piece that I'm going to leave out. I'll just suffice it to say that Laban and Jacob finally came to an agreement about which of the herds and so forth were each other's, and they parted at finally amiably. And he left. He left with his whole entire family, which by this time was two wives and the servants and 11 children and herds and, you know, all of his goods and all of that. And they got to the River Jordan, camped there. But now think about it. He's going home. And what's at home? His brother Esau. Now, the last time he had heard or talked to Esau wanted to kill him. So, as you might expect, he was a little nervous about going back home again and what Esau might think even at this date. So, as we get to this point in the story, they're at the River Jordan. To appease Esau, well, first of all, to protect, he kind of split all of the flocks and so forth, split them into two, thinking that if Esau came upon one of the halves, he would and killed them and intended to kill them off, they would, but half would escape. He had sent out servants to let Esau know. Esau know that he was coming and that he was looking forward to seeing his brother. I mean, all the right words to say. You know, I'd really like to see you again. Hope all is well. All of that. And the servants came back and said that Esau had said, "Great, I'm going to go out and meet my brother." But they also said that there were 400 men coming along with him. So, like you, Jacob's thought was, 400 men? What is that about? So he split the camp, and then he began to send out gifts. He sent part of his cattle and part of his sheep, you know, like 200 ewes and 20 rams. And, yeah, I mean, you know, they're just sheep and goats and cattle as gifts to his brother to try to appease him, hoping to win favor. So that's where we are. Jacob is afraid. Okay. That same night, he got up, and he's still by the river. The same night, he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "What is it? Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." Jacob wrestled with what he said God in that moment, and would not stop wrestling, would not give up until he received a blessing. When I read that passage, like the first time, you know, before, I didn't really get it. But when I started looking at it metaphysically, it kind of made more sense. Let me share some of the things that I have found. First of all, not to anyone's surprise, Esau represents physical phase of consciousness, and Jacob represents the mental phase of consciousness. And in our evolution, it is that we, as humans, we are first aware of our physical beings before really our mental. And it isn't long before the mental takes precedent over physical. The wrestling is really, you know, Jacob said that he was wrestling with God. It is really us wrestling with our higher selves. Now, I will tell you that this past week, and the week before, I guess, I've been wrestling with my higher self. My higher self says, "You said, Sharon, that you're going to eat more healthy." And my human self says, "But those Girl Scout cookies are right there on the table." We wrestle all the time with our higher selves, with our, you know, our human and our divine. But there's more. I mean, that in itself, I think, is interesting to note and is helpful, but I think there's more. As we look at in our lives, application to how this can help us, what it can do, I'd like to quote from Let There Be Light by Elizabeth Sands Turner. Elizabeth Sands Turner is a Unity writer who wrote three books on that are metaphysical interpretations of the Bible. And in the first one, Let There Be Light, about this passage, this wrestling match that Jacob had, she says, "God always has a blessing for us in every experience, no matter how trying, and we must not let go of Him," meaning God, "until we receive it." Now, if you think about that just for a second, God has a blessing in every experience. I think what that speaks to is that faith that we have, that God is everywhere present and that God only wants good for us. That's really what that speaks to. Now, when things are going well, I've heard many of you say it, and I've said it, when things are going well, it's easy to say, "Thank you, God." But when things are more challenging, it is not quite so easy to say, "Thank you, God." Sometimes in difficult experiences, we might stuff it, we might just pretend like it didn't happen. Have you ever seen a cat when it puts its head in a bag or in a box or something, and all that's in the box or the bag is its head, but the cat thinks that since he can't see you, you can't see him? Same kind of thing. When we stuff it, we think that it's gone, but it's not. You know, the bulk of it is still with us. There are many ways that we can experience trying times. We may be angry, we may be hurt, we may be sad. All of those are ways that we experience difficult times. And none of those are wrong. But this wrestling, and in her words, the blessing, if we look for the blessing, it's a different way to handle it. It's a different way to handle our experiences. When we can look for the blessing, there's a possibility then that we can grow spiritually, that we can evolve just a little faster. I don't know about you, but I'm the elder of two girls, and my younger sister would watch. And when something that I did with my folks, some interaction, when it didn't work so well, then she learned that. You know, she said, well, I'm not doing that. So in the same way, you know, as we can take some of these lessons, we can apply them. We don't have to make all of the same choices and over and over and over. We learn sometimes by people, sometimes by scripture, sometimes by our friends. But we have an opportunity to change it, to grow, to become bigger. Now, I also think that wrestling with an experience and our feelings about it, looking for the blessing, is in a way doing what Randy's been talking about with this belief, the ABCD. It's part of the D. He's talked about this model, psychological model, that the activity or the action, A, will cause a consequence, a C. But often the consequence, the what happens, the feelings that go along with it are based on B, the belief. What we believe has happened, our filter, the way we see the world, will cause the consequence. And then he's talked about D as the dispute. We have opportunities to look at those beliefs and perhaps change them if we want. So I see this as a way of disputing, as a way of perhaps changing, looking at those beliefs as they happen. So changing our thinking to look for blessings is a way that we can change beliefs. It's not always easy to find those beliefs, I don't think. I think that sometimes our beliefs have been with us so long and they are so embedded that we begin to perceive them as truth with a little t, lowercase t. For example, if as a child, say you're 3 or 4 years old and you stumble and fall and one of your parents says, oh, you're so clumsy, you're always falling. As a child, you're going to take that statement, there's a good chance, take it within and believe it. You'll take it as true because your parent told you. And that belief is in there, say 3 years old. Well, then as the years go on, our minds want us to be right about what we believe. And so we'll gather evidence. And we just keep adding to that evidence. And what that does is it creates, think of like a concrete block. It just keeps adding stuff to that belief until pretty soon it is encased in concrete. We think it is so. And that's just one. The beliefs that we hold that are not true, the truth is we are children of God. We are perfect just the way we are. We don't have to do or be anything different than what we are right now. For God. God loves us just the way we are. So these concrete blocks, these old beliefs, just kind of keep us from experiencing the light, the truth that we really are. Our reactions to trying situations are opportunities for us to notice, to see some of these beliefs. How to change these beliefs? Well, you know, I mean, realizing that we're all walking around with potentially concrete blocks in there, old beliefs that don't suit us anymore, don't serve us anymore. If they're hidden, if we don't see them, how can we change them? Well, one thing is to wrestle with the situation in trying times. And I've been through some trying times. I know it's difficult. Just by changing the way you see it, you feel it. Because when you move out of whatever the emotion is, when you move out of the fear or the sadness or the anger, whatever it is, and go over here to looking for the blessing, you're now observing, you're looking for blessings. You're very much aware you're angry or you're sad. That doesn't take away from the experience that we're having, but it puts you in a different perspective. It puts you in a place of observing and looking for something different. Now, sometimes awarenesses will come to you. Just like if you've had an argument with someone, once you step back and things cool off, you can kind of see, oh well, you know, I overreacted to this. This person was probably thinking this. You can see it more clearly once the emotion is out of it. So by doing that, by looking for the blessing, you're able much more rapidly to see things logically. And perhaps a belief will come up along with it. And there's a second thing that I think that we can do if we want to wrestle, if we want to look for blessings in all of our times, and that is to use affirmations. Now, let me tell you how I've really and very recently really gotten how affirmations work. Affirmations don't magically make things different, magically make things change. But as an example, after the cancer diagnosis, I went to the book, You Can Heal Your Life by Louise Hayes, if you've seen that. And in it, it talks about what possible beliefs might have influenced that. There was a beautiful affirmation in there, so I wrote it on a post-it, and I put it on my bathroom mirror. And I see that affirmation, and I would say it every time I saw it. When we say affirmations, we're not talking to God, because God already, you know, God is truth, God is good, there's nothing, that's not it. Affirmations begin to chink away at those concrete blocks, because what's happening is there may be a belief in here, in concrete, that is different from the affirmation that I'm affirming. If I'm affirming, say the clumsy example again, that I am a graceful, light-filled dancer. Well, that I have a concrete block that says that's not true. But it's different. There's a conflicting story here. My affirmation is saying something that the belief inside here doesn't agree with. And each time I say this, it chinks a little bit more. So even if those beliefs are invisible to us, even if they've been in there a long time, when we affirm, it will very gradually allow enough chinks to fall away that you'll be able to see the belief. It will rise into your consciousness. There will be insights and ahas that will come as a result of doing these affirmations. And they do work. We all experience trying times, difficult times, and we have our reactions to them. I don't want you to think that having negative reactions, what we call negative sadness or fear or anger, I don't want you to think that that's wrong or bad. Not at all. Fearful. We all have those. Those are normal, natural reactions. But in any situation, if all we do is just decide to wrestle with it, just decide that I'm going to look for the blessing in this, and I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to let go of God, of my faith, until I get the blessing from it. If we just do that, we will find our blessings, because God is there. God is always there. God is always present, and we will see the blessings as they really are. Let's take this into prayer.